And so we do thank any visitors and online listeners that we have this morning. Today is May 20th. I am Pastor Cody Phillips here at Phelps Chapel. And we're very happy to have everybody today. Today's quote, again, it was one of those ADD moments that just came to me. Each moment seized by our daily blessings from God begins a new chapter in our own history book. So this sermon is a little different. And so what it is, we talk about complaining and groaning a little bit, and then it goes into the history books. And so it's part of our scripture today where it's in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. And so we write our own history book. The decisions that we make in the moments that we receive from God is our book. It's who we are. It's how we play things out. And so this recognition of how things play out in our lives is something we're going to discuss today. And so now I remembered what I was going to do during the song. One second. There we go. So this sermon is all about reinforcing the spirit that we currently have. We're in touch with our Holy Spirit inside of us in different ways. And we talk to it in different ways, and it inspires us in different ways. And so I was thinking, what do I do almost daily? And what do I hear almost daily in the life and lives that we are living right now? And one of the things, especially when reading this passage, is complaining. I turn on the TV, I hear complaining. I open the computer and I see complaining written by people. So then I looked to myself and I thought, do I do an awful lot of complaining myself? You're giggling, yeah. Well, the answer is yes, all the time. And I cannot be the only one thinking in those moments. I really complain a lot for someone who is faithful that God has my back. Has anybody else thought that before? So at face value, it just seems that as if God's children are whiny, ungrateful creatures that let out groans for attention or sympathy or pity. I mean, look at we as babies. They can't talk. How do they communicate? By whining, by crying, by complaining. And when they stop, you know things are going well. And so that doesn't go away when we get older, just because we can talk. But I remembered something that really turned the world I live in upside down as we're thinking about this. So you most likely remember the story of Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. You guys all remember that story? Okay. It is one of the most famous stories in the Bible, and it really has a whole lot of messages within it. But you may or may not remember that he relays the fact, he meaning Moses, that he, God, had heard the groaning of the children of Israel in their cruel bondage under their Egyptian taskmasters. So then he proceeded to send Moses as the means of delivering them. Okay. Now, I told you that part of the story because God felt his people's pain and so reassured that deliverance was on its way. And that's significant. So by looking at the groaning from people in that light, we can understand the cries of God's children as communication with the Father for help. It's almost like groaning is kind of a prayer in its own right. And I want you to try and think of it that way. So then I started to smile even bigger because I began to think about everyone who does not have faith or has turned from God in their lives. Do they complain just like everyone else? You better believe it. And most definitely, they are when they're complaining out loud, do they expect you to fix things? They might not even know you. I mean, they just complain. And so most of the time when they do complain, is it something that you can fix? Maybe, but most likely not. So I was smiling because whether they know it or not, they're talking to God. And he is listening to them. Now, can we know that for sure?
Yes, we can.
The Lord said, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So no matter what they do, he's still going to be there for them. And that was in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. So in that same spirit, we can probably all agree that the amount of groaning done by God's people probably has not lessened over these many years since it was written. However, by looking at our scripture today in Romans 8, we can be assured that God is still listening to us. And we're very grateful for that, at least I am, and I bet you are too. So in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So something that keeps coming up in life, and as I talk to everybody, and I mean, you've heard me complain about it more than once, is physical pain, the groaning of physical pain. And the debate of who experiences more pain in their life never stops at any age. I was a caregiver, and so married couples, married 60 years, still had the same kinds of debates, where a man could lose an entire arm to a meat grinder, and the woman will tell him he doesn't know pain until he pushes another human out of himself. And I've heard that over and over and over again, and specifically this verse, it does reference childbirth, okay? It is a super painful process. Nobody's going to deny that. And so is a kidney stone, yeah. But Paul is probably referring to the curse that came upon creation as a result of man's fall. And so specifically, who are we talking about? Adam's fall, correct. And so let us look in verse 23. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." So this transition from the first to second verse, even in the Greek, is very empathetic. We are told that as true as the groaning of all creation is, the groaning of the believer is central to what Paul is saying. So what that actually means is, as creation fell with Adam, who had been placed in charge of it, creation too would need to be redeemed from bondage. Okay, I want you to think about that sentence again. As creation fell with Adam, who had been placed in charge of it, creation too would need to be redeemed from bondage. Now, if that sounds familiar, you're on the right track. Something or someone who was created just to fall in order for redemption from bondage or sin to be had. Where have we heard a story like that before? Jesus, the Son? Okay. Jesus came to undo the curse under which humanity and all of creation fell. You see, Paul has already compared Adam to Christ. And if we read earlier in Romans 5, where it says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded exceedingly more," this means that Jesus more than undid the curse than we can even realize. He did more than just restore the creation to its former glory, and instead, it shall, in the end, be vastly better than it was before the fall. And praise God for that, right? Aren't we so grateful for that? "For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." How frustrating for God to have creatures like us. I mean, us knowing what God has in store for us only increases our longing and groaning. Isn't that frustrating? We know what's coming, and yet we still make these groanings. We have this promise of inheriting all the future, and it only makes us painfully groan even more now. I mean, you could say that we realize the rigor of our current bondage almost as much as the children of Israel did in Egypt. We all know that story too. They were in strict bondage before Moses returned from the desert. But when Moses, in the name of the Lord, commanded him to let Israel go, what was the result? It was even stricter bondage after that. They now had to gather the straw to make bricks without diminishing their daily quota. And this is kind of the dilemma that we see in ourselves today. We groan all the more. Now there is one thing that we know we don't groan alone, okay? If we groaned alone, we would lose hope. And we would start to groan against God for putting us in predicaments in the first place. And this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And they found out that hopelessness, groaning, is the most deadly. When you, and this is exactly what the devil wants, he wants to get you alone. He wants you to think you're the only one on this earth suffering, and you're doing it by yourself, which means you have no help and you can't pray to God, and that's exactly what he wants. Hopelessness, groaning, is most deadly. And the people of Israel, they had taken their eyes off the promise of God. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, reserved for them. And instead, each one of them looked back to the good old days in Egypt. And I'm sure we've done that in our own lives. The good old days that we used to have. This used to be wonderful. They used to make things this way. There weren't so many laws. We didn't have to worry about stepping on people's toes. Look at all the smiles. You know what I'm talking about. And all this has changed, but were they really the good old days? And maybe even worse yet, you hear those of the same faith as the children of Israel today. They take pity on themselves and groan about how their people suffered in the desert, not even realizing it is their groaning who got themselves in that position to begin with. There's not much more to say than that. So we have addressed grief, and we've shown both pros and cons of supporting it and condemning it. Where do we go from here? Well, you're in luck. The last two verses tell us what we should do in 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So do you guys remember when I said the groans of God's children are like a wordless communication? Do you guys remember when I was saying that it's almost like a prayer in its own right, the condemning and the groaning. So in this phrase, in verse 26, we see in the same way. And that is the connection that we look for to bring this whole sermon full circle. According to a survey I just made up for this sermon, 99% of Christians do not have a daily prayer in their daily life. Okay, I was just wondering who was paying attention. So I don't have the exact number, but you can imagine it has to be pretty high to pray every day, to remember to pray every day. We have busy lives. Things are going on. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Does everybody pray every day since birth? I don't really think so. In truth, it's difficult even as you grow up. But in the scripture, Paul's overall intent is clear. He wants to encourage us to pray, especially when we feel our own weakness, because the Holy Spirit is praying for us. Even though we may or may not know how to pray, as we should be encouraged to keep praying nonetheless. There are days when prayer has escaped me. To be honest, I don't know of or heard of anybody that has done it every day since birth. If you think about it, because Jesus still had questions for the Father when his sacrifice came up, I cannot imagine he did not question as a child or a rebellious teenager. I'm sure it happened there too, because we saw it when he was older. Or if you want to look at Moses, he stood up to the most powerful monarch in the world and called down miraculous plagues on him and his kingdom. He parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through on dry ground and brought the sea back over their heads, knocking out the pursuing Egyptian army. He brought water from a rock in barren desert. At his word, the ground opened up and swallowed alive those who challenged his leadership. He seemed to be a rock of spiritual strength. And yet, if you look at the mournful Psalm of 90, he laments the frailty and the shortness of life. And then the psalm ends with almost a pathetic plea. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. I've often thought if Moses needed to beg God to confirm his labors, how much more can I? Moses was aware of his own weakness, which is why he prayed. And that is exactly the same reason why we should pray. Or if we go back to Jesus himself, he alone lived a sinless life on this wicked earth. He boldly confronted religious leaders without fearing their threats. He overturned their money tables and pronounced woes on their hypocrisy. If anyone seemed to be strong, it was Jesus. And yet he said in John chapter 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. He often slipped away to the wilderness for prayer, as you guys know, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And in his humanity, Jesus knew that he must depend on the Father for all things. He is a model for us of praying at all times and for all things. And we find that in Luke 18, verse 1. Our weaknesses should cause us to cry out to God in prayer. So while there are difficult details in these verses, the bottom line is pretty clear, and we can be happy about that. We should be encouraged to pray. We won't fully understand the mystery of prayer in this life, but we know that the Lord commands us to pray. He has ordained prayer, okay, as the means through which we cooperate with him in bringing about his sovereign will. He encourages us with the truth that the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside each and every one of us, it tenderly takes our prayers and directs them according to the God's will before his throne. And I do believe that that is a spirit and a passion in which we can all get behind. Amen. Praise God. Thank you very much.